All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're in the book of James in the second chapter. And I just need to keep emphasizing this because the majority of biblical scholars, quote unquote, have made this book of James to be written to the Jews, 12 tribes scattered abroad, but then they will change it and say that these were Christian Jews. Now, if they were Christian Jews, it doesn't make any sense because, we have to take the faith of the Jews, and the faith of the Jews was predicated of law. And so the Jews believed that they were justified before God by the lives that they lived. And the Apostle Paul in the third chapter of Galatians explained very clearly, we're not justified by law. In fact, I'll quote Ecclesiastes 7:20 once again. For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, in my remarks about Judge Kavanaugh before we started preaching, is it possible that he did something when he was 17 years old? Yes, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But in this country, according to our judicial system, our Constitution, which all of the senators have raised their hand and sworn to uphold and defend, a man is innocent until proven guilty. But if you listen to what's been going on television, even amongst conservatives, some of them are, rushing to judgment. And all we have is an accusation. An accusation is not guilt. Okay? Now, coming back to the book of James, the Jews believed they were justified by law. When we break down the book of James and we see that James establishes the guilt of the Jews, who believed that they were justified by law. Now, does that make the Jews worse than we are? No, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The difference between Jews that were trying to be justified by law and Christians who have accepted the saving grace of Jesus Christ is that they are counted to have died. Now, you can't prosecute a dead man. So judicially, when Christ died, you died. Judicially, when Christ was buried, you were buried. Judicially, when Christ arose from the dead, you arose with him. And judicially, to walk in newness of life. The only things that God is recording about you or me is none of our sins, but all of the things that we've done by faith, because the just shall live by faith. And the law is what? Is not of faith. So many religious systems under the canopy of Christianity, because, what is it, about two-thirds, three-fourths of the Bible is about law. And because so much of it is about law, and all the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is also about law, because Jesus was dealing with Jews under the law. Jesus was dealing with Jews under the Old Covenant. And under the Old Covenant, they said, all that the Lord hath promised or hath commanded, we will do. So they put themselves under the law. But then in the third chapter of the book of Galatians, we find out that therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Now, what Paul was doing at Galatia was taking a situation in which he went there, they gladly received him, Paul was still had some problems with his eyes after he was blinded on the road to Damascus. And the scripture tells us in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians that he besought the Lord three times that he would take this problem from him. And God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now, prior to his salvation, Paul was a sworn enemy of the church. And Paul had the authority given to him by the high priest to go to Damascus and to take anyone who made a profession, any Jew, for at that time the gospel had only gone to Jews, to take any Jew who made a profession of faith in Christ and interrogate him. And if necessary, an interrogation in those days, basically they beat you. If you could still withstand the beating, then you were innocent. But if you couldn't, they would beat you into submission. Yeah. And that was the law of the land in those days under the Romans. And so Paul had that authority, and he did, in fact, give his vote, which suggests that he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, with respect to another, was it another James or was it Jew? I've forgotten now, but anyway, he'd given testimony, and Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, gave his vote against him that he was put to death. Stephen, that's who I'm trying to think of. Thank you. Anyway, yeah, Stephen gave testimony. Stephen was a Christian. He gave testimony to the truth. And they suborned witnesses, which was prohibited by the law. What does it mean to suborn a witness? It means to hire someone to lie. And if you're a self-righteous Pharisee, as Saul of Tarsus was, then you hire someone else to do your dirty work. And so we see it all the time. And, as I mentioned prior, Ted Kennedy did what, he created a new word in the dictionary. He said that if they approved Judge Bork, who was one of the most qualified men in the nation at that point in time, to be a Supreme Court justice, if they would approve his relationship on the, or approve his commission to the Supreme Court, that would force women to back alleys. Now, I don't know where they get all this nonsense. And we have to, we interpret the scriptures according to context. We have to interpret our laws in this land according to context. Just because you're named a Supreme Court justice, it doesn't give you the right to go in to any decision that has been previously made and write an opinion against it. There has to be a case come before the Supreme Court so that you can judge that case on the basis of the law. Okay? So all of this fear about a woman having the right over her body to be able to murder her baby, and that's what it is, because if you plant corn and you put it in the ground, the moment it sprouts, it has life. If you plant wheat or any other crop, the moment it starts to grow, it has life. And when you bring the sperm of a man in contact with the egg of a woman, and it begins to grow within her womb, you have what? You have life. And David speaks of that. Let's go back to the 139th Psalm. We haven't read this for some time. And it's very important portions of the Scripture, which speaks of many of the attributes of God, which Eric has been dealing with very nicely in the book of Ephesians. And notice what David says. And David was a psalmist. And basically, what is a psalm? It basically is a chant. It's a song. You know, psalm and song are equivalent. Yeah. But the only thing is that the Jews in Hebrew would more or less chant their psalms. And so, you know, Hebrew being a kind of a musical language, it sounds like a guttural language, but actually when you hear them chanting in Hebrew, it's rather musical. And he says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." Now, God is eternal. And God has known David from all eternity. And so David says, "Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." In other words, you understand thoughts I haven't even had yet. Because God is eternal, and God is eternally omniscient. He knows the past from the present, from the future. We need to understand that. "Thou compass my path, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." He knows your good thoughts, he knows your bad thoughts from all eternity. And when you think about the fact that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, there's none righteous, not even one, then you'd have to say, God knew all those things and saved us anyway. Yeah. That's why we needed saving, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, if we're going to save someone by grace through faith, and grace is unmerited favor, and if from all eternity God is a God of mercy and God is a God of grace, and he is, the scriptures declare that he is, then for God to have an expression of his mercy and his grace, then there has to be someone to bestow that mercy and grace upon. And then that falls into another category, you know, to use some of these things we've been learning from Eric. Okay, now God's omniscient. And God chose everyone that will be saved from every age. He chose them in Christ, even though if you take the Old Testament, it's divided into two parts. 2,500 years without law, 1,500 years with law, or nearly 4,000 years. Okay. And the only sin that could be committed for the first 2,500 years was to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which everyone was counted to have done, even though only Adam and Eve had the opportunity, because everyone else was banned from the garden. Okay? And, you know, Adam and Eve were banned, and then they ultimately had a family. And by that time, of course, the Garden of Eden was well protected by the cherubim. And we've talked about that before. So David goes on, "Thou compasseth my path, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Whether it's past, whether it's present, or whether it's future, every word that I'm going to speak today in this message, they're unknown to me, but they're already known to God. And we need to understand that too. See, "Thou hast searched me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me." Now, think about this. See, people want to make God to be kind of stupid. They really do. You know, they want to make him a doddering old fool who doesn't know yesterday from today. That's the way the world wants to perceive God. But then David is telling us our actual perception of God. So thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. And such knowledge is too wonderful, or we would say awesome. It's too awesome for me. It's high. I cannot attain to it. See? In other words, it's something that's not in the human experience. Okay? That we can know past, present, and future from things that everything that's ever happened in the past. Now, you know, I used to be a pretty good student of history, but time and age and everything, you kind of get things mixed up sometimes and forget certain names. Although I couldn't think of a particular name. Somebody came up with it. Now it's in my memory once again. But, you know, we don't have the ability of, wouldn't it be wonderful when you're taking a test in college or in high school to have total recall? I'll give you a little hint. When you're studying for an exam, never cramp. Get a good night's rest. Have the attitude that if I haven't learned it by now, I haven't got it. Okay? That'll put you at ease. Okay? That'll give you the ability to have a good night's rest. But if you want to make a little preparation before you actually go to sleep, go to the questions at the end of each chapter in the textbook and see if you can answer them. Yeah. That's all the preparation you need, because the author of the book, whether it's a history book or whatever it is, he usually, you know, puts some questions and answers back there, and they basically cover the events that are in the chapter. So if you know the answers in the at the end of the questions at the end of each chapter, then you pretty well have gotten everything that's in that chapter. Okay. Good way of preparation. I'll give a personal experience. When I was in Bible college in California before we went back to Missouri, I had a class in what was called applied psychology. You know, there's a difference between psychology and applied psychology. Applied psychology is pretty practical stuff. And at one point we had a test on a particular day, and the professor divided the class into two parts, and he sent one half out into the hall, and the other half, of which I happened to be a part of that half, he said, okay, we're going to go to a picture, a very complex picture, which he made a large copy of. We're going to go to a very complex, geometric figure. And he said, okay, you're going to get to look at that picture for 30 seconds, and then you're going to have to draw it. So we concentrated on it, and then, okay, time's up, now draw it. And everybody in the class failed, okay, in that half of the class. So he brought the other half back in. And now he takes this complex geometrical figure, and based upon a very practical thing, psychologically speaking, if you have moments of intense concentration, you will remember more than just staring at something for a long period of time. So he divided that 30 seconds into 5 or 6 segments. I think it was 5, 6 second segments. So it still amounted to 30 seconds. So everybody then looked at it, at this for 6 seconds, and they tried to draw it. Okay, now throw that copy away. Can't make reference to it again. Throw it away. And nobody could do it at that point in time. Now take it, and we'll have another 6 second exposure. Now draw it again. Now what are you doing? In your mind, you're looking for what you didn't see or couldn't remember the first time. So you do a little bit better with the second one. Okay, throw that one away. And now let's look at it a third time for another 6 seconds. And now you're looking again for the things that you couldn't remember in the other two exposures. And by the time that we did 30 seconds, everyone in the class was able to draw the particular geometric figure perfectly. In other words, it was 100%. Everybody got it right after 5-6 second exposures or 6-5 second exposures, whatever it was. Okay? So when I was in school, it came that I needed a commercial to a radio license. I was I'd lost my job at Sears for doing too good a job. I had repaired all the television sets that had come back and emptied all the new sets out of the warehouse. And they said, guess what? We don't need you anymore. So I was all down, and Joanne said, you'll get another job. Don't worry about it. I only had 6 months left in Missouri, and I'd be ready to graduate. She says, don't worry about it. So I went to class and was talking with a couple of fellows and told them what had happened. And we used to have prayer together. And this one fellow said to me, I've got a job. I work out at the airport. And really, I can't do the job, but I bet you can. So we went out and met his boss, and I had another job that day. Only problem was I needed a commercial to a radio license in order to be able to perform that job. And so, 2 weeks notice. So I'm working with this kid for 2 weeks. And during those 2 weeks, I told Joanne, I gave her my Q&A manual. And I said, she didn't know a thing about electronics. I said, read the question to me. If I get it right, don't do anything. If I get it wrong, put a check by it. And if you don't know whether I got it right or wrong or not, let me read it, and if I got it wrong, I'll put a check by it. And so we went through the book, and then we went through the book. But the second time we went through the book, we just are just looking at the checks. And if we get it right, then we erase that check, and we don't have to look at that anymore because we've got that. So then became the day I had to take a day off from school, and I drove from Springfield, Missouri to Kansas City, Missouri, which is the whole length of the state. And by the time that I got there, I was just outside of Kansas City when the water pump, or not water pump, but fuel pump on my old Chevrolet failed. Did you ever try to replace a fuel pump? Now they're electronic or electrical, and some of them, like on my present car, are actually inside the gas tank. Wow, that's real smart engineering. You got to tear the whole car apart to be able to replace the fuel pump. But anyway, I managed to wait till 9 o'clock in the morning for the. I broke down. What a deal. I broke down right across the street from an auto parts store. But I had to wait till 9 o'clock in the morning till they opened. So I replaced it with just end wrenches. And if you've ever tried to do that on a 51 Chevrolet, that's a tough job. And I managed to bend the rocker arm because the cam wasn't in just the right position, And I didn't have a crank to turn the engine over far enough so it would be easy. But anyway, I managed to get it in, and the car was running, but not very well. Went in, took the test. When I got there at noon. I was supposed to be there at 9 o'clock in the morning. And I took the test. It was 220 questions, and I missed, I think it was 20. And so the fellow gave me, said, well, we'll send the license to you. I said, that won't work. The fellow I'm working with won't be there on Monday, and I can't do the job without the license. So he graded the test. That's how I already know the results. And then he typed up my license that day, and he said, well, do you want to go for a first-class license? And I said, no, I only need that if I go into broadcast. I don't need that. I've got to get back to Springfield, and I've got a car that's still not running. So the mind is frail, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know what the Spirit of God promises us? He promises us that He will call to our remembrance everything that we need to know. And as a, you know, I've been preaching for a long time. I never know exactly what I'm going to say. I know exactly where I'm going to preach, and I study it. And that may take me all over the Word of God. But then when I come, it actually comes to preaching it. And, I'm not telling stories out of table, out of school on Eric, but when he first preached, I could tell he was nervous as a cat on a tin roof. So I just passed a little information upon him. I said, you've got your notes before you, and you're dependent upon those notes, and you're bound and determined that you're going to do what's in those notes. I said, if the Spirit of God starts to take you someplace else, go with the flow. Forget your notes, because I don't know the, I know this audience, the one I'm actually speaking to. But even this audience, I don't know every spiritual or physical need that any of you might have, but God does. So that's important for us to remember. So when I preach, I do it without notes, but I don't do it without study. And then I do what the Lord lays upon my heart at that particular moment. And a while back, a good example of that was Debbie's son, who happens to be in Alaska right now, cutting up. She showed me a picture of a moose that he was butchering. He'd never butchered one before, but they hired him to do that job, so he's up there doing it now. But he asked me a question about an illustration I'd used during the message, and I honestly couldn't remember what I'd said. I said, get your mother to make you a copy, and you can listen to the message again, because Debbie does the CDs for us. Now, what is all that about? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. If God has a job for you to do, He'll enable you to do it. If it requires study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If other authorities, other men with far greater degrees than you have in education, doesn't make any difference who it is. But if you're studying the Word of God and the Spirit of God shows you something and it fits with the whole context of the person and work of Christ, forget the scholars and preach the truth. And that's what's wrong. That's why we're in a state of apostasy in the day in which we live. The world operates on the basis of its knowledge of good and evil. That's what we can see in this case that just came up with Judge Kavanaugh and Dr. Ford. He wanted to testify immediately under oath because he has no recollection of this at all. And Ford keeps putting it off. So, will we ever know the truth about it? It doesn't make any difference. The powers that be are ordained of God. God has ordained that Kavanaugh will be the next Supreme Court justice, and he will be. If he hasn't, he won't be. They might do to him what they did to Judge Bork and what they tried to do to Judge Clarence Thomas. And Thomas called it a technical or electronic, what was it?
High-tech lynching.
Oh, a high-tech lynching. That was it. A high-tech lynching, and that's what it was. And it's interesting. The black people as a whole in America think, and most of them, for most of their lives, have been Democrats. In recent years, they've been changing because they've been seeing that they've been being used. Now let's think about the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments of the Constitution, which do not give us the basis for anchor babies, but they a progressive judgment, not an anchor baby. All you got to do is get into the country and have a baby, and he's a citizen. That doesn't work in any country but this country. But
anger babies came from the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments, which didn't have about anything to do with illegal immigration. It had to do with bringing people out of Africa to America against their will and making slaves of them so that when, after the Civil War, they gave them citizenship. Prior to that, they were never able to vote. There wasn't a single Democratic vote for the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments. That's history. You know? Then we have the 60s movement with Dr. Martin Luther King. If you went to Autzen Stadium, that's MLK, the road there. It used to be Centennial. You know? And during the 60s, the Democrats didn't vote for all of those things that came up. That Dr. King wanted for the American people. He was really just trying to get the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments to be applied. But the Democrats once again voted against it. You know? But the perception is that the Democrats are pro-black and that the Republicans are pro-white. You know, just a bunch of men that are anti-woman, anti-everything. But in reality, it doesn't work out that way. Let's get back to David's psalm. So, knowing what God is like, David says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful or awesome for me. It's high. I cannot attain to it. Can you imagine that God knows everything, past, present, future? For every event, in every place, in the universe. He knows it at all times. Yeah. That's what omniscience is. See? And Debbie's been teaching our little ones all about omniscience, omnipresence, you know. And they've been confounding their parents when she'll ask them, what is this? And and a little five-year-old starts spouting off with theology that most pastors don't understand. Okay. So he says, with respect to the think about this in your relationship with the Lord. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Can I ever go anywhere where I'm not in the presence of God? The answer is no. He's omnipresent. Yeah. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's the compartment of the grave where the redeemed are, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shalt thy hand lead me. This is long before, what was the first atomic submarine, the Nautilus? Back during World War II, we had all different classes of submarines, but they were all operated with diesel engines to charge the batteries, so when they submerged, they operated, can't be creating carbon monoxide underwater. You're going to kill the whole crew, so then underwater, you always operated on electric motors driven by batteries. That's why the old submarines had to surface for a period of time to recharge their batteries. Otherwise they'd kill the whole crew. So he says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Even in verse 11, even the night shall be light about me. There was no place, brother, just want you to understand, there's no place anybody can hide from God. So think about that. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. When do you have life? In the womb. And God's present with you. Where? In the womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That is, it's awesome the way that God has, first of all, created Adam and Eve, and then after that, by progeneration, he's created the rest of the people in the world through the process that he set into being by the way that he designed man and woman. Now we've got a movement in this country called They and Them. we're trying to get rid of sex, you know. No more he and she, you know. And well, if you don't have he and she, that you can't possibly have they and them. Did you ever think about that? You know, apparently, these people in the they and them movement have never thought of it. You know, and anybody that, you know, Bruce Jenner, who won all kinds of medals in the decathlon, all of a sudden, what's his name now?
Caitlyn.
Now he's Caitlyn Jenner. No, he's still Bruce Jenner. He's just, you know, with a little bit of you know, silicon here and a little bit of silicon there, and a little surgical whatever. But he still has, you know, he has to take female hormones to make him, you know, so he doesn't grow whiskers. He has to take hormones, has to go through hormone therapy to try to be something he wasn't, you know. And now I've heard that he wants to be a man again, you know. I don't know whether that's true or not, but isn't it nonsense? The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know? So as we go on, it says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Anybody that gives thought knows the Big Bang Theory is a Big Bang Theory. You know? It can't even make a pop like a firecracker compared to what God can do when he destroyed Sodom. You know, and the scientists that examined that area says it was like a nuclear holocaust. And all of a sudden that area is 300 feet below sea level. So now we have a dead sea there. The water used to be a well-watered plain. Why? Because the water exited out to the Red Sea south of Israel. Okay. My substance was not hid from thee. That is, everything about me God knew when I was made in secret, you know, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. God had his name in the Lamb's Book of Life before he ever came out of his mother's womb. Because God chose us when? In Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. God is eternal, so from all eternity, everyone that's going to be saved will be saved. There are no failures. We're always told how we must witness to this person. I've never seen a single unsaved person that I didn't want to talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it takes opportunity. And I've never, ever talked anybody into being a believer in Jesus Christ. I've given them the formula, how that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures. But on a one-to-one level, I've never seen anyone confess Jesus Christ as their Savior and be actually saved while I'm talking to them. You know. But over the course of my ministry, I've had many people saved under my ministry. You know. But I've never saved a single one. But we are told in school, you've got to be a soul winner. Get out there. You know, here's the arguments. Get them saying yes. Get them saying yes. Get them saying yes. Now, do you want to be a Christian? Yes. That's sales technique. That's not salvation. Yeah. So then, that's why they don't understand that the book of James was not written, you know, to get Christians to conform to the law. Why? Because the law says it, and all Scripture is written or given by inspiration of God. You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, how many people will be saved? No flesh will be perfected in God's sight. In their own sight, they're perfected, but not in God's sight. Then he says, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned with what? When as there was what? none of them before. That means before I ever was ever, as my dad used to say, a gleam in my father's eye, you know. Before I was ever a gleam in my father's eye, God knew me, you know. He knew you. You can't lie to God, you know. You can't make false professions and pretend to be something you're not. A lot of people try, but they don't, you know, that works with man. You know, I can make people think I'm this, or I can make people think I'm that. But for what purpose when we're dealing with an omniscient God? You know, why? There's no reason for any of us to pretend to be anything other than who we are. You know, and if the Spirit of God changes our mind and makes us a believer in Christ Jesus, then we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we rejoice together, we fellowship together, we rejoice in the truth. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Can you tell me every verse in this Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21? And this isn't all of the thoughts of God. These are just the ones he gave to us written in written form. And unfortunately, the translators didn't know how to translate some words. They translated according to their knowledge of good and evil. They couldn't get away from the idea that we have to be good in order to be believers. No, God changes us completely unto himself. He calls us, we're sinners, he calls us saints. You know, we're enemies of God, he calls us what? Children of God, friends of God. Wow. Think about that. And in his omniscience, he knew every rotten thing you would ever do, every rotten thing I would ever do. Do any of us want to put all of our signs, you know, on a great big neon billboard so all the people of Eugene can share our thoughts with all of them? Do we sometimes have good thoughts? Yeah. Do we sometimes have evil thoughts? Yeah. You know. We don't like to admit it, but we can't even... Can you control what you dream about? Can you control what you even think about? You think you can, but, you know, all of a sudden, ooh, where did that thought come from? Well, it came right from the pits of hell. Okay. We were born dead in trespasses and sin. And that hasn't left us. We've been saved by God's grace. But we still are what? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We are in a body that we got because of the fall of Adam. And because of the fall of Adam, we have his blood coursing in our veins. Because of that, we have a sin nature. Because of that, even though we've been saved, now we're like the Indians said, you know, he was trying to explain the Spirit of God. He says, it's like two dogs inside of me. One's white, one's black. You know? And they're always fighting with one another. And he said, well, which one wins? Well, for the Indian, in his lack of theological understanding, he said, the one I say sick 'em to. Yeah. Well, yeah, we can say sick 'em to our evil thoughts. Or we can say sick 'em to, you know, serving the Lord by God's grace through faith. Just a couple more verses, then I'm going to go back to James quickly, and we'll close. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Well, we're all wicked, but we're no longer counted wicked. Why? Because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. And because he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, he says, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more or never. You know, not going to charge us with sin. He's not going to judge us at, like he's going to judge the unsaved of the world. He's going to judge us on the basis of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is counted to be our righteousness. You know, are you in Christ? Or out of Christ. You know, if you're in Christ, you're judged holy, righteous, and just. If you're out of Christ, you're judged according to the works of your own hands. and God demands perfection, and you can't supply it. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Now notice this. We're always told that we have to love everybody. Well, with respect to the gospel, we do love them in the sense that we want everybody that's lost to be saved. But he says, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. You know, the whole world says we're supposed to love everybody. You know? No. We love believers in Jesus Christ. We want those who aren't believers in Jesus Christ to be saved. But when the wicked do wickedly against the truth of the Word of God and try to silence our mouths so that we can't preach this truth of the saving the grace of Jesus Christ so that people might be saved, and they try to tell us that, now that you're saved, you've got to live according to the law, and if you don't live according to the law, then you're going to lose your salvation. I hate them with a perfect hatred because they hate God, and I hate them. Yeah. And the fact of the matter is, most of them that think that way have already committed the unpardonable sin because they put the lie of the devil in the place of the truth of God. And God judges us based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, not and never on the basis of the works of our own hands. He gives us the ability to serve Him by His grace, through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. He not only indwells us with His Spirit, He indwells us, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, according to the 14th chapter of John. Each one of those, you know, persons of the Godhead, or the entire Godhead, is within every one of you who is a believer in Jesus Christ. You know? And if He's not, then you need to be saved. And to be saved, you have to recognize you're a sinner and you're saved by grace. Now, I've said all that so that I can just mention the next person that is used by James to introduce that faith without works is dead. We used Abraham, and Abraham, was Abraham perfect? Well, many people thought he was, but no, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he says then, you see then, verse 24, how that by works a man is justified. That is, what were Abraham's works? He portrayed the person and the work of Christ in, he didn't do it, but God did it in him, the birth of his son Isaac. Isaac was born to an impotent man and a woman who had passed through menopause. Yeah. But God restored them. The capability of producing Isaac, which is a picture of the virgin birth of Christ. Then after that, he says, made the promise to God that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. All of the families of the earth are to be blessed in Isaac, or in the seed of Abraham. It's not seeds, plural. It's not the nation of Israel. It's one person, you know. The seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. He was portrayed in Isaac by his birth, and then take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and get thee into a mount that I will show you, and offer him there for a burnt offering. So Isaac was put to death because he was dead, as good as dead. When Abraham saddled the ass, they traveled 3 days to the Mount Calvary. In those days, you know, it wasn't called that. The same mountain, and he told the two servants, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and do what? And come again to you. He believed that if he put his son to death, God would raise him to life again. So, Isaac becomes a type of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then later on, after the death of his mother, who represents Israel, you know, then go into a far country and get a bride for the son. the far countries and all the world with the preaching of the gospel. And every believer in Jesus Christ is called the bride of Christ. Okay? Not just one sect. Every believer in Jesus Christ, from Adam to the present time, will make up the bride of Christ, because if your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're cast into the lake of fire. And we have salvation in Christ, so our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. So then the next person that he uses, likewise also was not Rahab. Rahab who? Or whom? Rahab the harlot. So, she was a practicing prostitute when the spies came and knocked at her door. And if I know human nature very well, they said, well, we're out of town. Let's go have some fun. There's a whorehouse down the street. Now, their motivation for going was one. God's motivation for sending them there was another. Because Abraham, or God chose Rahab in Christ before the foundation of the world. The circumstances of her life made her have to support herself by prostitution. But she believed God, and he counted it unto her for righteousness. And so he says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. Are we talking about moral works? Welcome to my house. Let's go in the bedroom. That's what she did for a living. It's not Rahab the former harlot, it's Rahab the harlot. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to put an approval upon prostitution. But she was forced into the situation where she had to support herself by prostitution. And you know where she lived? She lived on the wall. And she hid the guy's spies. You know, oh, they left a long time. She told the whopper. She lied to the authorities. You know? try that in a courtroom before a judge. You know, tell a lie that is known to be a lie, you know, in a courtroom, and you find yourself convicted. Okay. So then she went up on the rooftop and promised them, you know, she made a deal with them. When you come into the land to destroy, because God gave them the command to destroy all of the inhabitants of the land. So when you come in, would you remember me for the kindness that I showed you? And they did. Goodness gracious, what happened? They must be getting restless because I'm going over. Okay. Anyway, we'll close with this. Yeah, she hid them. So she, and then what? When they marched around the city, they went around the city one time each day. The seventh day, they went around it seven times, and then they blew on the shofar, the ram's horn. And they shouted, and what happened to the walls of Jericho? They all fell down. But what isn't written in Scripture, but we know, because God preserved her, go and find harlot and bring her out. Bring out the harlot Rahab and anybody that's with her in the room. You know, and the promise was, everybody that's in the room with you will be preserved when we come to judge Jericho. So, what was Rahab's work? She was willing to lie to the authorities. She was willing to hide the men of God, you know, for whatever motive. They came to her house. She was glad to see them and believe in the truth of the Word of God and was saved by God's grace through faith and preserved through the judgment. When the wall fell down, all the wall fell down but where Rahab lived. And God preserved her life. Now bring her out. And everybody else was with her, and they were, as a token of that, they were to wear the same red rope that they escaped out of from the roof, hanging out the window, you know. And when we come, God will preserve you. So that red rope represents what? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which does what? Doesn't make any difference. You know, did you think about how many women that were in company with our Savior were prostitutes? You know, and they accused him for that. Oh, he's a friend of, sinners. Yes, You bet he's a friend of sinners. That's what he came for, to save you and to save me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and may we never corrupt the truth of it with the works of our own hands by demanding that we must show forth moral works by the fact that we've trusted thee. No, the works we show were in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. You told us to take the gospel into the world, and so every time we come together and we put a few dollars in the offering plate so that the gospel can go forth, we're fulfilling that promise as well as others. And it's those things we do by your grace through faith. There's nothing about them of which we can boast, but we do them because you loved us and gave yourself for us. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.